Well, I want to look at Hebrews chapter 11 with you this morning. This will just be a shorter message, and I'm kind of taking you into my own personal devotional time. I've been reading through the book of Hebrews, and a couple of weeks ago I came across chapter 11 and was really struck by these first six verses. Hebrews 11, as I'm sure you're aware, is called the great chapter of faith. We're not going to really look at a lot of the individuals, but as I read, I'm just going to read the first six verses and pay attention to how many times the word commendation appears, or that the people of faith were commended for their faith. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through to verse 6, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Oh, amen. Never lose faith in the end of the story. Some of you may recognize that quote. The man who spoke it was Admiral Jim Stockdale. And the reason why some of you may have heard it was because it was quoted in a now at least considered a famous book on business, Good to Great, by Jim Collins. Jim Stockdale was the highest ranking naval officer in the Hanoi Hilton, an ironically titled location. Don't think of the Hilton Hotel. The Hanoi Hilton was a very cruel prisoner of war camp in Hanoi, Vietnam. So though he was wounded, he was held, beaten, and tortured for 8 years until he was released. And what Jim Collins wanted to know was, how did you survive? And his answer was, "I never lost faith in the end of the story." But the question that Jim Collins had after he got that answer from him was, well, how did everyone else maintain their sanity? Who did not make it? Who did not fare well in this prisoner of war camp? And his answer was, that's easy, the optimist. Now, that could sound cynical, but as I'm reading between the lines, I think what he meant, given what he goes on to say later, was those who were blindly optimistic. Because he said there would be people in the prison camp who would say things like, we're going to be out of here by Christmas. But then Christmas would come and go. And then their follow-up would be, well, surely we'll be released by Easter. And then Easter would come and go. So then they would follow up with, well, surely we'll be out of here by Thanksgiving. But then Thanksgiving would come and go. And what Admiral Stockdale said, he said the way you could maintain your sanity was by doing this. He said you had to be able to discipline yourself to confront the brute facts of your life and yet still believe that in the end you would prevail. Now, I don't know if this man, Admiral Stockdale, was a Christian, but I think he was onto something in what he said. And the reason why I say that is because I think what makes the Christian life difficult, it can make it a challenge, is when you read all of the wonderful promises of God that we cherish, and yet we compare that with the quote-unquote brute facts of our lives. I could give a rundown of what some of those brute facts are, but you probably don't need me to give you a list of all of the challenges that we could face. I mean, there's the usual cast of characters of, you know, relational difficulties with people within our family, maybe co-workers. You can be under pressure at your job to make a decision, to finish an assignment, a task that you were given. There could be a marital strife. There could be financial difficulties. Whatever the case may be, those are the brute facts of our lives. And at times it can be hard to walk by faith. I'm going to put this down real quick. Oh, you don't find that sacrilegious. Well, these Hebrew Christians knew what that was like. If you go back just a chapter, it says at the end of chapter 10 that they were enduring a hard struggle. They were tempted to throw in the towel with their faith, if you will. And so the writer says to not throw away your confidence in verse 35. Then in verse 36, he says, what you really have is you have need of endurance. And the implication is that true faith endures. So we're not going to do a verse-by-verse study as we usually do, but when you leave today, or when we go about these festivities, all I want you to know in your mind is that living by faith means living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Quote Deuteronomy, or Jesus during the temptation. Living by faith means, we could put it this way, relying on the promises of God. So all I want to do is look at what faith is and why you can trust your God. Verse 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What the word assurance there, older translations have that word as substance. It's really interesting. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, faith gives substance to our hopes because, as he goes on to say, it gives us a conviction of things not seen. I think how I would word this is that God implants within us a stubborn kind of faith. A faith that even though things around us may be falling apart, we still believe. We believe that God will be faithful to his promises. Faith is stubborn. The greatest Old Testament example of that would be Job. His life is falling apart. What does he say? Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. We don't give up. True faith perseveres. We continue to believe the promises of God even when it appears to contradict the brute facts of our lives. We continue to trust. We believe, he says, we have a conviction of things not seen. Well, what are some convictions that we have of things that yet we can't see? Well, you believe, I take it, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe that he rose from the dead bodily. Last time I checked, at least in my conversation with you, none of us were there on that day. But you believe it. Why? You believe it because it's in the Word of God. You believe that Jesus is going to come back someday. You believe there's coming a new heaven and a new earth. You believe one day you're going to receive a resurrection body. Why? Because God's Word says it. And he's implanted within you a stubborn faith that you believe that. Even though yet you haven't experienced it and you can't see it. So let me remind you of who your God is. We've seen what faith is. It gives a substance. It makes real our future hopes. Well, the God you trust in is the God who created all things. Verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So we believe in a personal, powerful God. You can look around today. What you see was created by one that you can't see. But yet he tells you in the Bible that he's the one who created it. That testifies to his power. And it's not just the writer of Hebrews. The psalmist says the same thing. Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Verse 9, for he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. So the reason you should trust God is because you should only put your trust in a God who's all-powerful. Because only an all-powerful God can see to it that he will keep his promises to you. I've used this illustration before, but I can't think of a better one. I could make a lot of promises to you. I could promise you today, if you have young kids, I promise you I'll pay for their education. Unfortunately, I can't do that. I don't have the power to do that. I'm willing, just in case you want to know, I'm willing to pay for all your kids' education. I'm not able to do it. But God says he has all power. So he's able to take all of the messes of our lives all the things we get ourselves into, and yet work good out of it because he is providentially in control of all things. If he weren't providentially in control of all things, then why would he say all things will work together for the good of those who love him? So he has all power at his disposal. So he's worthy of your trust because he's all powerful. But that's not all. The God you trust in is good. Verse 6, he says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Doesn't say without faith, it's difficult to please him. It's really hard. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now you might be saying, okay, why'd you go from verse 3 to verse 6? What about verses 4 and 5? Well, you can read them very quickly, and what you see in there is that he's talking about Abel and Enoch, remember, that they were commended because of their faith. So that's why he's talking about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Why do we need to know that in order to please him, we must have faith? Because I think, again, this is one of the things that interjects in us, one of the points in the Bible, that because we might be tempted to think, well, the way you please him is by good works. The way into his good graces would be to try to merit his favor by doing a bunch of good. But Paul will say in Romans 14, with whatever is not done in faith is sin. So we could do a bunch of good things. But if our faith, and this isn't just faith in faith, because faith has no power in and of itself, it's faith in the triune God of the Bible. Whatever is done without faith in the triune God of the Bible is sin. Romans 14, 23. But what we learn through Abel's life, what you see here in verse 4, is that how did he approach God? He approached him through blood atonement sacrifice. And the book of Hebrews, that was a good catch. And the book of Hebrews, that was amazing. You should just clap right now. But he says that, I was totally joking, don't clap. The book of Hebrews would tell us that it's not the sacrifices in and of themselves in the Old Testament that forgive us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament sacrifices. So, you must believe, he says, that this God exists. The personal, powerful God that we see in creation. The powerful God of Genesis 1. The personal God of Psalm 139. The miracle-working God of the Exodus. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who raised him from the dead. So, the good news is that this God is good. When he says in here that he rewards those who seek him, it's not necessarily talking about rewards in heaven. It's a way of saying that God is just and that he's good. So know that. The reward, if you will, is God himself. Do you know that? You know that what makes the good news good is that you get God. You get Jesus. The sovereign God of creation is the good God who cares. I think we need to hear this. That God is not a cosmic tyrant who saves his people begrudgingly. But is a good God who delights in his people. Everyone here is needy in some way. So I don't know what you came with today or what the burden in your life is. But this little meditation is just God's way of saying, I'm your God, and you can trust me. And the reason you can trust me is because I'm all powerful. I'm in control of all things. And the reason you can trust me is because I'm good. Hebrews 11 is God saying, I will keep all of my promises to you. So come to me. And how do you come to him? You come to him in the name of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, because God the Father said, in him I am well pleased. And the good news of the gospel is that when you look to him in faith, what's true of him, Jesus, is true of you. Because he shares his sonship with us, such that we are counted righteous in Christ. Well, amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful. And you say to us today that you are worthy of our trust because you're all powerful. We can see your power as we behold the beauty and wonder of creation. The God who is powerful is the one who is trustworthy and good and faithful and just. So God, we pray today that you would do what only you can do, and that is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will impress these truths upon our hearts to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.